Thank you for tuning in to our Bold as a Lion Ministries podcast. For more teachings, go to boldasalionministries.com. We have all of them posted weekly. If you like what you hear, feel free to subscribe to our iTunes, Google Play. Use all those resources, play and download as much as you possibly want. Also, we're running a Project 500 campaign where we're trying to get 500 sponsors at $20 a month to go towards our media ministry so that we can make it bigger and better for you every single week. We hope you enjoy our teaching. Be sure to like, share, and subscribe.
Where are we at? Talking about unity. So then the next thing we talked about was unity. That the whole point of the spiritual gifts is to bring unity. If I'm lacking in a gift, I pray in the name of Jesus that someone would come along that can operate in the gift that I want. Why? First of all, I can learn from them. Second, they're going to pick up the slack where I've dropped it. You see what I'm saying? What we do instead is we get intimidated. We see someone who operates in the spirit, in the spiritual gifts of prophecy, and we don't want to hang out with them because they weird us out. Why? Because if you get around somebody who operates in the spiritual gift of prophecy, you're probably going to be having a demand to operate in prophecy. People are afraid, though. They don't want to fail. That's why someone who, let's say, works in a nursery, generally your nursery workers are a little bit more timid. Wouldn't you agree? Just a little bit more timid. I'm not saying that's a huge character flaw or nothing, but generally, you're going to have someone who's a little bit more introverted working in a nursery, right? Well, they're not going to go hang out with the evangelist. Why? Because they're afraid. What if this evangelist puts me out there and I have to start sharing the gospel? Give me the kids. I'll deal with the kids. Why? Because kids can't really ridicule you. You see what I'm saying? You see what I'm saying? But then the evangelist is all like, man, get me away from the kids. You know? I just want to be go, go, go. I don't want to be dependable and show up every Sunday. You see what I'm saying? So they... right?
Yeah.
That's what their flaw is. You got your timid guy over here, and then you got your person who doesn't know how to have an anchor and be stable. You know? So you use one another's giftings, you know? You have your administrator over here. He's definitely not a go evangelist guy. He's meticulous. He's dealing with... That's why me and James complement each other so well. He's steady. I'm flamboyant, you know? Whatever.
Go, go, go.
Sporadic. There's a go. He's steady, I'm sporadic. But when stress comes, guess who handles stress better? Me. Because I can deal with the punch. I can roll with the punches. It's like rain just rolls off my back. So James needs me to help bring stability in mind over the situation. I need him to bring stability over the situation. Because without that structure, I never get nothing done. You see what I'm saying? But without my spontaneity, we never grow and we also don't get things done. You know what I mean? Because guess what? You have this assembly line. Something breaks. It's like, oh, well, we're off for the day. Right? Time to check out. We're not going to solve the problem and overcome the obstacle because I'm not spontaneous. I need to have structure. And the structure broke, so I guess we're done, right? So, but then on my end, it's like, oh, I see the problem. Hey, let's overcome it. And that's when everybody's like, oh, no, Zach. And then we're standing there till 3 in the morning fixing the problem. But then the problem's fixed, and tomorrow we can start our assembly line again. You see? But you see how each person complements one another. You have strengths and weaknesses, but those people complement one another. But I don't say, well, organization is not my gifting. I don't say that. So I'm not going to do that. I'm not an organized person, so I'm not going to become organized. No, that's called pride. Check this out. That's good. It's really good. Really good. If I say... I'm not organized, that's not my gifting. Then I have pride. Guess what? Only by humility can I operate in that gift. I can receive grace for that. If I humble myself, I can say no. I can become more organized. So I humble myself and I receive grace to become more organized. You see what I'm saying? So it was actually through humbling myself and saying I need more structure in my life, especially for this ministry to grow, that I called up James. Why? Because James is going to call me to a more structured life. I created this schedule. See what I'm saying? I created the schedule. So I have grace to become structured. It's not natural for me. Right? I have to strive at it. Earnestly desire the spiritual gift. Right? So if I want this, I have to strive and desire to become more structured. Even though my natural tendency is to not be structured at all. It's going to be spontaneous. Alright? So then that's when James, he's the opposite. He's, I remember the first time we went to go door to door, he's like, I ain't going to get shot. You know? But now, you know, I see James even becoming more spontaneous. And maybe that's something too. We're going to go on a mission trip together, so he's going to have to get out of that. Right? So it's only by pride that we say, well, that's not who I am. That's not my personality. That's not my gifting. No, what we have to do is value each person's natural gifting and then desire to let those giftings infiltrate my life. Because when I let James rub off on me, we become more one. And we become more powerful. You see what I'm saying? When James lets me rub off on him, we become more one. And we become more powerful. You see what I'm saying? So I surround, like, I'm so spontaneous. I have, like, three people on my board and an executive committee that are all structured. Why? Because I value that gift. Listen, when I first do ministry, I'm a lone wolf, man. I go out there, preach the gospel, never can make a commitment to nobody, never had discipleship, never discipled anyone. I went out and evangelized, got people saved. One day, after a year, I went to go talk to somebody. They didn't ever even remember my conversation with them. And I thought to myself, how many people are like this? How many people have I evangelized? They become Christians and give their life to Jesus, and then a year later, they don't remember our conversation. And I thought to myself, I need more structure in my life. I need more discipline. I need more discipleship. And the Lord rebuked me one day and said, Zach, I want you to start discipling people. And I'm thinking to myself, you want me to put an anchor down? That's not my gifting. I'm an evangelist. You see what I'm saying? I'm not an administrator or a pastor. But pastoring requires structure. It requires stability. A pastor shepherds his flock and he stays with his flock for years and years and years. An evangelist just goes. Never looking back. You know? So God has called me to become more structured in my life. But that wasn't my natural gifting. But I humbled myself and now it's become a gifting. Now I can pastor well. You know? I stick with people. I stay committed to them. Even if they don't stay committed to me. I call them up. I'm faithful. I might forget because I'm still that spontaneous person. But what do? I discipline myself. I get my iPhone. And I put everything in the calendar. And I meet with people on a regular week basis. I did that for 3 years. Meet with people every week. I put myself into a structure. I created a structure for myself, which was not natural. It was not my natural gifting. But because of it, now I have two awesome leaders. Because I disciplined myself and didn't become prideful. And I grew in grace in this gifting to become more disciplined in my life and to pastor. Now I got two awesome guys that have been with me for over 2 or 3 years. And now they're serving in the ministry. You know what I'm saying? But now check this out. If I had just been lone wolf all my life, right? I would have only reached that 1, 2, 3, 4, maybe 50 people. You know, I mean, I was evangelizing 4 people a day in high school and getting one person saved every single day. So I might have gotten 150 to 200 people saved in school, right? But nobody was with me. We weren't unified. We weren't doing anything for the kingdom together. It was hit and run ministry. You know? Now watch this. When I started pouring into people one-on-one every week, now I've got these people that were growing. Look what 3 people can do versus 1. Now we founded a ministry. We're going to be planning mission trips. We're all be able to take people. But it's the discipline in my life, the administrative portion that was missing, that I've had to develop, that I've had to humble myself and believe that I could be more disciplined. I had to believe it. I had to know that that was God's will for my life. You see what I'm saying? But it wasn't natural. My point is, We can operate in all these gifts. We have to humble ourselves and grow in them. And also, the thing is, we're afraid to be challenged. I don't want to go to the gym with the buff guy. I want to go to the gym with a guy who looks like me. Why? Because we'll stay like that the rest of our life. We'll never do nothing hard. But if I go to the gym with the buff guy, he's going to push me. He's going to make me run an extra mile. He's going to make me push extra 5 pounds every day. My point is, we don't want to go, when you go to the gym, you know, unless we really want to be challenged, unless we really want change in our life, we won't go with the buff guy. We'll go pick another, lazy guy like us. Say, hey, you want to start working out together? Two lazy people can't push one another. Unless they're strongly motivated. They have to have motivation. Real motivation. You know what I mean? Like, maybe one of them is going to die from diabetes or something. And they're like, we got to get ourselves together. You know what I mean? And then they go work out together. But you have to have strong motivation. So, my point is, if I go with my wife, she don't want to work out. She's not motivated to work out. You know? So, guess what? Hey, let's work out. Okay. Never work out. You know? So, I have to go with someone who's already been there. Who will push me. Who's done the work. He'll say, no, don't give up. Keep pushing, Zach. Why? Because it's always during that impossible moment where you're like, I can't lift it again. No, don't make me do it. That's when you break your. That's when your muscles break down and then they rip and then they actually grow. Only at the impossible moment. The moment you think, I can't lift this. And then the guy behind you says, yes, you can. Push it. And they just put their fingers on it and barely lift it. But you're pushing most of the weight. That's whenever you build your muscle, because it breaks down, it dies to self, so many good things, and then rebuilds so much. That's what faith is. Faith is a muscle. It requires exercise. It requires pushing through. Anytime you want to believe God for something bigger, you're always going to have to believe for something impossible, and you may not even see it happen. But when you push through and never gave up, the next time it comes around, you'll win. Can't tell you how many times I prayed for somebody, pushed through, didn't see breakthrough. And the next guy got healed. And the next guy got healed. And the next guy got healed. The next guy got healed. But that one I had to push through that I didn't see the healing in, but I pushed through anyway. I didn't give up. Then set up the next ones for success because my faith had been stretched. See? For by grace you've been saved through faith, right? Earnestly desire spiritual gifts. Faith is given for the impossibility that you have been assigned to. Gifting comes by grace from God. And grace comes in three ways: knowledge, faith, and humility. Okay? James 4:6, but he gives more grace. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. John 14:8-14, Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his work. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Verse 12. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Let me tell you something. Jesus did not teach about spiritual gifts. Paul teaches about spiritual gifts. He was stating facts. I don't think that Paul was really even creating theology. True theology on this matter has everything to do with faith. He who believes in me will do the same things and greater because I go to the Father. Jesus is teaching us that's the key to operating in the supernatural. He who believes in me will do the same things and greater because I go to the Father. He who believes in me. He who believes in me. Actually, whoever. It says right here. Whoever. Jesus didn't say, hey, some people over here will operate in healing and some people won't. He didn't say, hey, some people over here will operate in the spiritual gifts of knowledge. And some people won't. Hey, some people will operate in prophecy and some people won't. Jesus never said that. He said, whoever believes in me. Whoever believes. Whoever. So the question is, are you a whoever? Are you a whoever? Because if you are a whoever, then you can believe and
and do the same and greater.
Well, I'll recap and say again. We use these passages all the time in the church for bad man's doctrine rooted in unbelief because, I haven't seen that happen yet, so some people can operate in that and some people can't. Whoever believes will do the same and greater. Whoever will believe in Jesus can do the same thing and greater that Jesus did. So I had somebody tell me one time, Zach, are you telling me you've done greater things than Jesus? Of course, that's a Pharisaical, Sadducee, scribe question right there, trying to trap me in the law. They're like, have you done greater things than Jesus? Well, no. Well, see? You don't know what you're talking about. No, I don't. But Jesus does, and he said whoever believes in him will do the same things and greater. Okay, so what you're doing when you say to me, have you done greater things than Jesus? Okay, look at this. Jesus, it's the same spirit, by the way. The same spirit that Jesus was actually talking about in this moment. He says right here, believe in me and I and the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on the account of the works themselves. Right? Believe on the account of the works themselves. So people were even coming against him and saying, well, who are you to say? And he says, well, if I don't do what I do, if I don't do these works, don't believe me. That's what he said. If I don't do these works, don't believe me. But you've seen these miracles I've done. Believe me. Right? So the same spirit that the religious people came against Jesus at and said, who are you to say these things? He goes, look, if I don't testify about myself, it's not even by my own authority. Jesus was saying it's not even by my own authority. Even if I did say it, I have authority to say it, but it's not my own authority. Even though I am saying it, it's God who verifies, and it's the miracles who verify, and it's the prophets who verify, and it's the writings who verify who I am. But you just don't believe. So what they're doing is they're trying to, those religious people in that passage were actually trying to discredit Jesus' authority, saying, you don't know what you're talking about, right? So when people come to you and say, oh, can you do things great? What they're doing is they're questioning your authority. They're questioning your validity. Well, unfortunately, I didn't write these words in the Bible. I didn't put them in there. These are not my writings. This is not me. I'm not creating a false doctrine that's not rooted in Scripture. There's so much Scripture that backs this up. It's not even funny. But what we want to do is we want to close our eyes to Scripture and say, oh, you're a false prophet because you're saying you can do greater things than Jesus. I didn't say I could do greater things than Jesus. Jesus said I could do greater things than Jesus.
That's good.
Who are you to say? I am nobody. That's why I'm submitting to what Jesus said. I'm nobody. I'm nothing. But Jesus said it. Well, I can't believe you're saying that you can do greater. I didn't say I can do greater things than Jesus. I never said that. Jesus said that. Quit getting mad at me for quoting Jesus. Oh, but you know what? If you were there when Jesus said that, you probably would have stoned him. Because you didn't. You wouldn't. See? Just like you're wanting to stone me right now. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Stone me with your words. You know? There's a passage that Jesus says. It says a student is not above his master. A student is not above his teacher. But when he learns all things, he'll become like his teacher. This is so cool. He says that a student is not above his teacher, but when he has been fully discipled, he will be like his teacher. Listen. You know people say that, but Jesus way up here, you'll never get there. That's lack of faith. And lack of humility. Jesus said that when you grow, you'll be like him. And the scripture says very clearly that we're being made into the express image of Christ.
Amen.
Now, we may not get there until we die and are resurrected. I agree with that. But I can get pretty darn close.
Amen.
Why not? Why not pursue it? Why not pray the prayer that Jesus taught us, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, instead of trying to get to heaven. So we always say, man, I'm going to try to go to heaven. I'm going to go to heaven. And sweet by and by, one day I'll be getting into heaven and I'll be like Jesus. Why don't you just be like Jesus now? Because, you know, you're not destined for heaven anyway. Scripture doesn't say we're going to heaven. Scripture says the heaven's coming here. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's already here. That's why Jesus says that those of you will, some of you won't even die before the kingdom of heaven appears in power. Mm. The kingdom of heaven is already here. It's happening now. We're establishing his kingdom now. This is why we're called to further the kingdom of God. Like, what we think is the kingdom of God is way up there. The kingdom of God is right here. The kingdom of God is an expansion. It's the expansion pack on your game.
That's funny.
We're trying to get the game. It's an expansion pack. Baby, stick it in there, man. Put it on there. Get an expansion pack. Destined to grow. Destined to get bigger. Destined to become more powerful. And it was like that from the beginning. Have dominion over the earth and subdue it.
Amen.
We're called to subdue the earth. Subdue it from what? Things that weren't submitted to God. You're called to bring the king's domain. The word king, kingdom, means the king's domain. Basically where the king rules. So, God isn't ruling over this earth. Everybody thinks that God is in control of everything, but he's not. The devil is in control. The scripture says we know the whole world. I think it's 1 John 1:19 or something like that. It says, and we know the whole world is under the control of the evil one. If God was in control of everything, I'd be fighting him every time I went and did spiritual warfare. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Some translations say in the control of the evil one. So what we're designed to do is go and conquer the world. Do you want to know why they had so many world conquests back in the day? Because the leaders were getting a hold of it. They're like, we need to conquer the world. They were getting it, but they were just twisted.
Yeah.
You weren't supposed to be conquering people. You're supposed to be conquering the devil.
Yeah.
World domination. You're called to dominate the world. But not like that. It's the evil one.
That's why
it's such a...
It's good.
Where are you at here? Whoever believes in me. Whoever believes. If you fall in that category of whoever, then stop making excuses for why you can't operate in spiritual gifts. Jesus operated in all of them. He said you'll do the same things and greater. So, I finally... When this guy had told me that one time, he said, well, have you done greater things? I didn't know what to say at that point. I just listened to this guy because, you know, I respect him, you know. But I started studying, and I was like, that's pride. It's pride to think I can't do greater things than Jesus. Because when I say I can't do greater things than Jesus, what I'm saying is Jesus doesn't know what he's talking about. And that's pride. True humility would say, okay, Lord, I submit to what you said about me, that I can do greater things than you. That's humility. I'm actually submitting to my teacher. You know, a good father doesn't want his children to become less than him. A good father wants his children to become like him and go further than him. A good father, it would bring me much joy if all of my boys and my daughter became more evangelistic than I did, than I am. If they became more powerhouses in the Word of God and in the kingdom of God than I ever was. That would bless my socks off. I would sure hate. I sure would. Yeah, just my socks would fly right out. I would just. I mean, I don't want to be like Eli or Samuel. You know, Samuel was called to replace Eli because Eli's children were corrupt. So Samuel was adopted basically by Eli. You know, he grew up in the temple. Eli raised him. When Samuel became an old man, it says that his sons were corrupt too. Samuel was like so awesome. Like he heard God more clearly than anybody else. The stories of how he heard God. Yeah, there's a donkey down there and the guy's going to have some bread in his hand, about five loaves. I didn't say five loaves, about five loaves. It says five loaves or whatever it was, right? He's going to have five loaves of bread and he's going to have 2 cents in his pocket and he's going to tell you over here and your donkey's going to be tied up over here by this post. And don't worry about your donkeys, they've been found, so come over here. I mean, Samuel was like crazy. He said little specific perfect things. He was like Jesus. And Jesus said, go down to the city that the colt's tied up to the post. When the guy asks you why you're taking the colt, just tell him the master needs it. Like, that's going to help. Hey, the master needs it. Who's the master? Hey, the master needs it. He'll know what you're talking about. Just tell him the master needs it. You know what I mean? Like, the guy would be tripping out like, what the heck? But somehow that would appease him. Just tell him the master needs it. Or the teacher is in need of it, or whatever he said. Like, that's going to fly. That's my cult. I don't care what master needs. What are you talking about? It's not my master, you know? But somehow, that's going to be the guy. Let him. You see what I'm saying? Hey, go fish out there in the sea. And you'll see this. You'll get this fish, and inside will be 2 coins. Go pay your taxes with that. It's called a word of knowledge. You know? And Samuel did that so many times. He would have such perfect prophetic knowledge of details, you know? Samuel's kids grew up to be corrupt. That's sad. Elijah doesn't record his children. He had to raise somebody else up to place him, and that guy did do greater than him. See, we forget that. We all think about Elijah. Elijah gets the credit, but Elisha is recorded to have done twice as many miracles as Elijah did. There's 7 great miracles that Elijah does. And Elisha does 14.
Wow.
So Elisha, in fact, most people just confuse the two because Elijah and Elisha, right? But most of the stories you hear are actually Elisha. They just mix up the name. Like whenever they were coming after him, and he goes, "There's so many against, so many of them, and so two, and just 2 of us." It was Elisha that said, "Hey, open up his eyes, Lord," and his eyes were open, and he saw all the angels. You know, whenever the king was healed of leprosy and went to the Jordan, it wasn't Elijah who did that. It was Elisha. And Elisha didn't even talk to him. And the king was King Naaman, I think his name was. He was so upset. He comes out there. He comes to the tent where Elisha is. And his servant comes out. And he says, hey, I have this leprous disease, and I'm a foreigner. But my servant is a Hebrew, and he told me to come down here and told me there was a prophet here named Elisha that could heal my disease. So I come here to get healed. And so the servant goes in and gets Elisha, and Elisha is just doing whatever he's doing, writing or something like that. And he goes, I just go tell him to go wash in the Jordan 7 times. So Elisha stays in the tent, and the king, Naaman, is out there, this royalty guy. He's waiting for Elisha to come out, and Elisha doesn't even give him the time of day. He just sits in his little tent and says, hey, servant, you just go out there and tell him. So the servant comes out there and says, hey, Naaman, he says to go out there and wash 7 times in the Jordan. And the guy's like, what is this? He's not even going to come out and see me? Naaman's so offended.
Got offended. Real
so offended.
Quick.
Listen, how many times do we get offended by how the word comes to us? Oh, the music wasn't right. Or I don't like the dry monotone voice that pastor has. Or I don't like the King James Version.
It's too hard to read.
Clear eyes, right? You see what I'm saying? How many times do we get upset? Well, I just can't receive from that guy. No, you just have a hard time because you don't hunger and thirst for righteousness.
Mom.
Get it.
If you hungered and thirsted for righteousness, it wouldn't matter what bowl that your soup came in. It wouldn't matter what cup. Well, I'd have to drink my juice out of a gold cup. Forget the vessel. What about the juice? If you hungered and thirsted for righteousness, it wouldn't matter how it came to you. You know, a starving person doesn't care how the water comes, even if it's in a hole in the ground with mud in it. He's going to drink the water with mud in it. A thirsty person who's dying of thirst, who recognizes he needs to drink, will dig out of the ground in the mud and drink muddy water. Oh, I need ice in my cup. You know, if you're thirsty in the desert and you find a barrel full of 90-degree water, you're going to drink it.
Oh, amen.
How many times we get offended by the method that we receive the word of God? And Elisha's in there, writing away or whatever he's doing. He sends out his servant. You remember, what people don't understand is Elisha was a servant too. That servant that was serving Elisha was like Elisha. Elisha was like that servant to Elijah. When Elijah used to be the guy in the tent telling Elisha, hey, go out there and tell the guy. Do my bidding for me. You see? How many times we get, you know what we ought to do? We just ought to be excited about God's anointing in a person's life. and it doesn't matter what how he comes across, whether he's the best preacher or he can talk great, or it doesn't matter. It's the word that he has in him we should desire, not him. But he got so offended. Oh, Elisha didn't come out. Listen, did you come to meet the prophet or did you come to meet God? The prophet's nothing. The prophet's just a vessel. It's just a little bowl. It's a little bitty teacup. I mean, for real, right? So Elisha just say, go out there and tell him. So the guy comes out there and he's like, hey, Naaman, go out there and wash up in the Jordan for 7 times. He's like so offended. He's like, the guy didn't even come out and talk to me. What is it with this man? So Naaman's walking away. He's all grumbling and complaining. Elisha didn't even come out and see. And he's coming out here and washing the Jordan River. And the Jordan River is all muddy and dirty and nasty. I can't believe he's going to make me do this. Why couldn't he just come out here and lay hands on me and be done with it? Right? So Naaman's going, and Naaman's servant goes, hey man, what could it hurt? Just go try it out. Like, are you so prideful that you won't even go try it out? So Naaman goes over there, goes to the Jordan, dips in the first time. You can imagine his first thought process. This ain't working. Right? Dips the second time. I can't believe I'm doing this. This is so stupid. Dips the third time. Nothing's happening. I'm in a dirty Jordan, and the guy didn't even come out. He's so offended. What if he let his offense get to him, man? Never would have got healed. Dipped the fourth time. Could you imagine all the thoughts going through him? There's no sign of difference. Like, I've dipped 4 times. You'd think it'd be at least halfway clean. Dipped the fifth time, still nothing. Sixth time, still nothing. Seventh time, he comes out completely healed. You know? Never talked to Elisha face to face. Went to the worst place to wash. You know? Not only that, the servant that came out and told him the good news was a corrupt servant. Check this out. How many people say, well, I can't receive from that pastor. He's a corrupt guy. He's just in it for the money. Again, are you coming for the word of God or are you coming for the pastor? Because when he went back to go give thanks to Elisha, he sent the servant out again. And he wanted to pay him. And Elisha said no. And the servant goes in and he comes out and he says, yeah, we'll take the payment. He took the money. The servant took the money. Right?
That's good, yeah.
But we have to listen. My point is this: we have to remember that we're coming for God, and it doesn't matter. Sometimes He comes through really messed up people. Back to spiritual gifts. That's what spiritual gifts is all about: using messed up people, imperfect people, to do His perfect will.
Come on.
You know. All Elisha could do was... All Elisha operated in healing, right? And Elisha's servant operated in serving. Together they healed Naaman.